Turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel, we continue on. If you're looking for last week's study, there is none. It didn't get transferred from, I guess, like a hard drive to the disk. It didn't get burned. So it was a pretty hard weekend. Saturday was a pretty tough week. I mean, tough day with the outreach and everybody was tired. I didn't recover till like Thursday. But I'm sure there'll be one of this study. Turn to chapter 10. Just to give you a little background, 1 Samuel is the transition from the time of judges into the building of the monarchy or the kingdom of Israel. Israel, ideally, was only supposed to have one king, and that was God. That's quite a privilege that God would choose to be the king of a nation. It's never been done since. It's never done before. There's only been one theocracy, and that was Israel. The scriptures you see that deal with God as king and a nation, they had exclusive rights to that. Not anything that they were special, God was special. He chose them. Well, as is the case with the nation of Israel, and you watch Israel, and a lot of times if you're not careful, you can begin to pick at them and say, look at these people. God gave them so much. He gifted them with so much. He gave them the revelations, the oracles of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit. He gave them all these things. He gave them a history. And look at them. They constantly wander back and forth, back and forth. They repent. Then they behave. They love God. And then they forget God. Well, this is one of the forgetting times. They want to be like all the other nations. They want a human king. They want what everybody else has. They want to be like everybody else. That isn't always good. That usually is a big part of our problem. Paul says that the Old Testament is written for our instruction. We find so many aspects of our lives in here. And that's a very uncomfortable thing for me. I don't know about you, but it's uncomfortable for me. Because every time I start to see this cycle of their repentance, godliness, falling away, trouble, repentance, on and on. I see basically portions of my life. And God doesn't want it that way. He wants the mastery through the Holy Spirit of our lives for God. Now, if you're an unbeliever sitting here today, you have something in common with the believer, is that we all have this tendency to keep betting on the same old nag, in the same old race, in the same old areas of our life, and it keeps finishing last. And we keep propping up these things in our lives that never deliver or bring peace. True freedom is the reception and belief of Jesus Christ exclusively. He is, believers sitting here today, he is, I want to remind you, he is the only treasure you have. He is the only treasure you own. And you do own him. He is your inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1. Unbeliever sitting here today, you have no treasure. That's why you search the world to find one. And the longer Satan can keep you looking, unbeliever, for that treasure in this earth, he might be able to lead you to the point where you will still be looking at the point of death and not have found it. So if you're an unbeliever here today, this is a loving warning from Jesus Christ. Come unto him. Put all that stuff down. It's time to get serious about the treasure that's waiting for you. Well, Israel here, they forgot. They asked for a king. In chapter 9, Saul, tall, good-looking guy, he runs into Samuel, basically our hero at this point. And if you look at verse 25, this is right after Saul had eaten with Samuel, okay? And he spent the night there with him. And when they came down, verse 25, chapter 9, from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And they came And they arose early, and it came about at daybreak that Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, "Get up, that I may send you away." So Saul rose, and both he and Samuel went out onto the street. So here's the scene. They come out. And as they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell your servant to go on ahead of us. And I want you to stand here by me, that I can proclaim the word of God to you." Verse 1, chapter 10. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? When you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelah, and they will say to you, 'The donkey which you went to look for have been found, the donkeys. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys, and is anxious for you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?"'" Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would send your spirit. Remind us today, Lord, that the window of our life is not always open. That as we see years go by, we want them to be with purpose. And we know that our only purpose, Lord, is for you. We were born to know you, created in your image. And now, Lord, we ask that your word would be sent forth to conform us, to correct us, to encourage us, to remind us of how great you are. And we thank you for doing this. We thank you for wanting to. And remind us once again that your love endures forever and you will never forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Saul here has been given some pretty startling news. He comes out looking for donkeys. His dad sends him out to look for some donkeys. And he ends up being named as he's going to be the king of Israel. He runs into Samuel. Samuel here pours oil on his head. That's olive oil. That's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And follow me closely now. Saul is in response to Israel's sin of wanting a king. But God here is going to work. That's what he does. He doesn't get all of us all the time. But he works anyway. He works with, and I've been seeing this in these years gone by, and maybe you should know this. He works with what he has. He works with what he has. He has no choice. And he blesses with what he's given to work with as best he can. Now, he's chosen himself. He sent Samuel, his man, to go choose Saul. Now, a lot of times you'll hear Bible teachers say, well, God didn't really choose Saul. The people chose Saul. Well, they were involved in it, but God did choose him. And this is a scary thing to me. He's tall and good looking. He's chosen by God, selected. In a little bit here, we're going to find out that the Spirit of God is going to do a work in his life. He's actually going to be going forth with confidence. All the things are in place. And somehow, some way, he will determine what he does with that. The fact that we are chosen, number one, by God. The Bible says that. You were predestined. He chose you before the foundation of the world. It does not mean automatically that you will take that choice of his and multiply it into the very best that he has for you. He wants you to. But there's a problem. That problem is called us. I will take things that he's given me. I will take the giftings, the callings, the skills and talents, and I will mar these things in certain ways that will cause me to fall short of really what he had for me. So because you're chosen, like Saul here, don't think it's an automatic A and valedictorian of your class as you graduate from the University of Faith at the end of your life. That's where Paul comes in his letter to Timothy. He said, Timothy, he says, church in Cerritos, he says, church of the world, discipline yourself unto godliness. Discipline, agonizo. It's a word you get from a gymnasium. It's holy sanctified sweat of discipleship. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It's what you do with it. And Saul here is going to show a lot of traits, a lot of promise. But you get the impression as we go on, he's not holding it together. Samuel did. He's going to say someplace along the line here, he's going to say, you guys examine me. How has my life been before you all these years? I'm an old man now. He says, has it been a life of integrity, of commitment, of dedication unto God? And they're all going to say, yeah, but sure has. Choices. Choices we make. Whether we're old or whether we're young, choices we make. If we're old, this will make a lot of sense to you. The choices we make at youth will determine and chart the path as we get older, doesn't it? The most innocent seeming but stupid decisions we can make at youth will find us 30 years, 40 years from now saying, if I had only not made that choice. So we'll see this life develop here and a lot of other things going on. So he anoints him. You're a ruler in verse 1. And then he gives him three confirmations. He's going to predict what's going to be happening to Saul as he goes his way. This is to confirm to Saul what I told you, Saul, is true about you being king. Then he lays out another one to him. And in verse 3, he says, then you're going to go on a little further from there. You'll come as far as the Oak of Tabor. And there are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Here's another one. After that, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high places with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. So he gives them three situations here. Then, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. So he lays this out, and I like verse 7. I try to express that many times to Christians who they get a little bit bound in their walk. I'll use a very extreme example. They are tentative and fearful about any decision they have to make. Sometimes it plays out this way. Church is over. This is an extreme example, but you can just get the idea here. Do I leave, Lord, through the front door here? Or, Lord, do I go through the back door? Lord, do you want me to eat a chocolate donut with sprinkles? Or do you want me to have a glazed donut? Look, they're bound. I don't know if this is the Lord speaking to me or not. How should I do this? How should I do that? Now, scripturally speaking, did you hear what Samuel told Saul? He says, do what the occasion presents. That means use the intellect that God gave you within the bounds of the scriptures you know. Oh, well, I like that guy over there. He's handsome. He's nice. He has like a nice car. Okay. He seems interested in me. That sounds good. No, that's out of the bounds of Scripture. Is he a believer? Oh, that has to be part of it? Which means that you must know Scripture to know the spirit of what God is saying to you. He guides you by the models and the examples in Scripture. And then he guides you specifically at times. We're going to get to a point where they're trying to determine who is the one who ate honey in the battle. You Bible students know this part of the story. And so they cast lots, and they think, oh, well, maybe I should look for a sign. Maybe I should look for a sign. No, let me share something with you. They did not have the full canon of Scripture. They didn't have 3,500 years of history of the nation Israel and the church. They did not have established systematic theology of God's attributes and how he wants things done. That's why God honored the casting of lots. He's the one that put it in place. You looking for a sign as a Christian should be a very minimal thing. It usually is avoiding getting around this. I've shared with you before, Lord, if the sun rises tomorrow, I'm going to go to that bar. I'll know you're behind it. We had a visitor. What day was that? Anyway, a friend of Jenny's from another church was coming by. She walked by our house, and she came in, and she, hi, Jenny. And I was sitting there studying, or pretending to. And pastors do pretend they study, by the way. You know, the pastors are big on this with the wives. Don't bother Daddy, he's studying. Right, right. Anyway, she came in, and hi, kind of a reunion, and she used to attend one of the churches Jenny did, and they talked, and Jenny says, as usual, so where are you fellowshipping? Basically, that's asking, where do you go to church? You know, and she said, oh, we're going to a new work over in such and such a town out on over there. And it's a new work. I get excited with new works, okay? She says, we've been into something kind of fun. It's been what we do is we meet with the Indians that are in that area. And I'm like, meet with the Indians? And she says, we give the land back to them. She said, what we do is they put on their regalia, and we get the earth in a bowl or something, and then we chant, and we give it back to them, and then the land is forgiven that we're there. Now, this is a Christian, okay? How does that happen? Because they're mensos with this, and they end up validating what they think is right. After all, they would never do anything wrong, would they? It's hard. Have you ever been shown that you're wrong? Isn't it hard to admit? When it's a religious, spiritual thing, it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. Well, as we move on, he changed his heart. And in verse 7, it says, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. Remember that. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, verse 8, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. You shall wait 7 days until I come and show you what you should do. Remember that verse. He's telling him to hold on and don't do anything till I show up. Don't do or say anything. Then it happened when he turned, verse 9, his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? A man there said, now, who is your dad? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now, let me explain this to you. I don't want to take too long here, but the prophesying that was going on in this group of guys, this went out of style after a while in Israel. They looked with a little bit of displeasure upon these types of guys because it says prophesying. The word in Hebrew is raving. They would somehow, some way, exhibit kind of unreasonable behavior, and they would be shouting and making noise, they would be raving. And sometimes, history tells us, they would even cut themselves. That was borderline pagan stuff. We're going to run into that in Kings. they didn't look very favorably upon, and they didn't have to have some kind of a family tree. That's why they're asking, who's your dad? Why would, and they're asking, Saul is one of these guys? Remember, things were in formation at this time. Saul was given a confirming experience at this time that this was going to be one of the things that was confirming that he was going to be the king. Now, we don't remember Saul going back to that activity anymore. So if you have in mind that this was a bunch of prophets going around prophesying like Hosea or Joel or Amos, this was not it. It was a little bit bizarre at this time. And the people really didn't look too favorably upon these guys that were raving. Okay, just for a little information there. So he gets back, verse 14. Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And he says, well, we went to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they couldn't be found, we went to Samuel. Now Saul's uncle is interested. He says, please tell me what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, well, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom, which Samuel had mentioned. Now, a lot of people make a big issue of that and say, well, you know, this is showing a flaw. No, he's keeping verse 8. Remember, Samuel said, don't do anything, don't say anything until I get there. He's obeying. That's good. But we're going to run into some other problematic things here, which are red flags. Let's go on. Thereafter, verse 17, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the sons of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. Verse 19, but you have today rejected your God. No, wait a minute, we just asked for a king. No, God's going to set the criteria. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said no, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Now, what he's going to do here is he's going to show them and play it out that this particular person has been chosen by God. Now, see, we already know, we read the Bible, but they don't know this. They don't know this. And so he's going to play it out before them. Then Samuel, verse 20, brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. They're rolling the little Hebrew dice. Verse 21, then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they asked, verse 22, they inquired further of the Lord, where is he at? Has the man come here yet? So the Lord said, he's over there hiding behind the stuff. You really don't want a king that hides. You really don't want a king that's not there. Our first problem with Saul, some people say this was humility. I don't think so. This was one of the ongoing marks of Saul that was going to be a problem. And it takes its shape in many ways. Avoiding the call of God. Avoiding the command of the Lord. Now, I know you and I are not guilty of that, are we? He was called. He was gifted. He was selected. The Spirit of God was doing a work in him. And here he's trying to avoid what God has equipped him for. That's unsettling to me. Because I know that Saul is no different than you and I. How does that play out? Well, I'm not disobedient to God's call. Oh, maybe not. Have you changed his call? Have you altered his call to fit you? It's the same. It's the same. Is that exactly what he asked you to do? Well, not exactly. You ever say that? Not exactly. Well, kinda. We're finding that God is a precise God. When he says something, he means it. When he says something, he means it. I kind of know a little bit like that. When I ask somebody to do something within the church, I ask them to specifically go by the marks a lot, red colored, permanent marker for this poster we're going to do. Okay, Pastor Dave. And they come back with a crayon that's green. Well, it's close. Use that principle the next time you're in surgery. You have a bad thing here. Well, you know, that kidney looks pretty fun. I'll go for that. Why would God be any different? Now, we have a guy here. He's avoiding the call. He's going to start altering it too. Are you beginning to think that walking as a Christian is filled with all these possibilities of messing up? It has nothing to do, remember, with heaven. You're going to heaven. If you know Jesus Christ, you know you're going to heaven. It's what you do down here to represent him. And when you don't represent him obediently with your whole heart, your life is lacking joy and happiness. Amen? It does. It does. Let's read on. So they ran, verse 23, and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Big, good-looking guy. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Or King James says, I think, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people, verse 25, the ordinance of the kingdom. And he wrote them in a book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. Saul also went to his house at Gibeah. And the valiant men whose heart God had touched went with him. But certain worthless men said, "How can this guy deliver us?" And they despised him, and they did not bring him any present. But Saul kept silent. So we have two contrasting verses. Verse 26, there was a band of men that God had touched to move and obey and to get excited by the very fact they belong to God. And they were ready to go. You ever been like that? "Lord, what do you want to do? Anything for you. I'll go anywhere, do anything, talk to anybody for you. You're all I have, Lord." That's how these guys were. There's nothing more exciting to run into a man or a woman whose heart has been touched by God. It's an amazing, encouraging thing. If you've been around people like that, they build your faith. They provoke you to good works. They make you see things as God wants you to see things. We are in a win-win situation. You can't lose. You're going to heaven. And the God we were singing to this morning can't take his eyes off of you and is so utterly pleased that you're his. He can't wait to have you with him to bless you in heaven. But in the meantime, he has work for us to do, which is one thing on his clipboard of his agenda. Glorify his son, Jesus Christ, in your life, in your words, in your attitude, in your heart, in your outlook, and the people you touch around you. That means we have to grow to be more like Jesus of Nazareth. And that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. You will have his priorities. You will look at people differently. But that's an ongoing progress. Have you ever walked through life and you look at things like you would look at things and God touches your heart and say, "Don't be that way. Be like me. Go pull them aside. Don't ignore them anymore. I've gifted you by my spirit to encourage them. Put your hand on them and say, 'How you doing?' Go up to them and pray with them. Read a scripture with them. Give them a call. Send them an email. Wouldn't Jesus? I finally realized after all these years of ministry, I don't want anything else but what I have right here. Because I know that enough people fall through cracks every day in these huge, efficient churches. They fall through cracks all the time. I want to know what happens in my living room of my church. So I thank God for not giving me what I have been asking Him for 20 plus years. You ever say that? Thank God you didn't answer that prayer, Lord. Thank you. I prayed so hard for that. And I would always wonder why you said no. And then on that rare occasion, you realize, and you're so grateful. Well, this is not a good scene here. They can't find their king. A group of men are already against him, but there's a group of men that are for God. Verse 1. Now Nahash, by the way, that name means serpent. Anytime you have a guy named Serpent, it's not a good thing. Can you imagine the parent sitting around? What do you want to name him? I don't know. I kind of like Serpent. I've always kind of liked that name. Yeah. Now Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. So he sets his siege around this Jewish area. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. How's that for an attitude of laying down? Make a covenant with us. We'll be your slaves. No thought of fighting. Nothing. This is the attitude of the Jews at this time. But Nahash, verse 2, the Ammonite said to them, yeah, I'll make a covenant with you. This is the condition, that you let me gouge the right eye of every one of you guys. Then I'll make you a reproach in all of Israel. See, not only was he wanting to just take them as captive, he wanted to humiliate them. The right eye is key, because the right eye was the eye that would be outside behind the shield. It'd be like this. So if you gouge that right eye out, you're pretty useless in battle. The elders of Jabesh, verse 3, said to him, give us 7 days. We're going to think about this. And we're going to see if anybody wants to help us. Now, the serpent, he knows that nobody's going to want to help him. Nobody's ever wanted to help him. Then the messengers came, verse 4, to Gibeah of Saul. Now, they sent some messengers to Saul. He's your new king. And he spoke these words in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and said, let's fight him. No, they didn't say that. They wept. Now, behold, Saul, verse 5, was coming from the field behind the oxen. So he was out plowing. He wasn't sitting on a throne in some palace. He was working. Imagine what's going through his mind. He's there trying to get these oxen to pull straight. And he's wondering, I'm the king of Israel? And here he runs into this. He says, verse 5, what is the matter with the people that they're weeping? So they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. You mean a servant of God can get angry? Yes, but be very careful that it is because of the Spirit of God moving you to be angry. I'll tell you right now, I don't know that there's any real time of me ever being angry that was of the Spirit. I would say it was, but it was me. In this case, we see in the Scriptures, it was the Spirit that caused him to be provoked. He took a yoke of oxen, verse 7, and cut them in pieces. Now, these are like sacrificial pieces. And he sent them through the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. Now, it's always good to fear God more than man. Okay? It's very wise. And they are. If you don't come out, we're going to go out and we're going to slaughter all of your oxen and cattle. So that was a convincing thing. Verse 8, he numbered them in Bezek, and the sons of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They said to the messengers who had come, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, those are the Jewish brothers, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance. So the messengers went and told the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Then the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." Did I skip something? Okay, thought I got two pages there. Verse 11, it happened the next morning that Saul put the people in three companies. Now, if you look back, this is what Gideon did in Judges. He got three companies. And they came into the midst of the camp at the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of day. And it came about that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. That's a pretty big wipeout. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." Now we back up a little bit. Remember when he was anointed, those guys were off on the side saying, "Who is this guy?" Well, now there's a bandwagon. "Who are those guys? Bring them out. We're going to kill them." And we get a flash of Saul's promise here. See, I believe that within every servant of God, there is a tension and a battle going on of going God's way or going their way, their own carnal way. There's a battle going on, and there's a battle going on in Saul here. So they want to, now this would be a real neat, I mean, I would be tempted. Yeah, who badmouthed me? Bring him out. Hack him up like an oxen. You know, that would revenge is a dish served best cold, right? And maybe there's people here that don't have a vengeful spirit. I do. When you don't, it's really God working in you. You know, the mafia, they wait 20 years. They'll wait 20, 25 years. And one day they take you to a ravioli dinner. Pour your wine. Want some bread? Don Corleone says, "Hello." Not this. This is a beautiful thing to see. Verse 13. Saul said, now this is Saul, this isn't Samuel. "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel." Wow, that's some king. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." We're going to get a fresh start. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they also offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Then Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have listened to your voice in all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. Now there is the king walking before you." There he is right there. "But I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth even to this day." Now that I'm older, I always see these verses very remarkable, because I know in just a couple of pages back, Samuel's a little boy in the temple wearing the little gown his mom would make him. A little boy. And now he's an old man. And it happens. It happens. It happens too fast. Our kids grew up too fast. Everything happens too fast. This year is almost, look where we're at. The Christmas party has to start getting planned now. Where are we going to get the tamales? God is saying to you right now, through me, time goes by so fast. Redeem your years for him. Young people, may God bless you right now with the wisdom of an old person, so that you can see how valuable time is. And it's valuable only when Jesus is involved. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who has given us a call and a selection to live for him. May your priorities by the Holy Spirit get rearranged as of this day. May you see all the investments of time, money, energy, and passion of things that were not related to Jesus Christ. May you see them as they really are. It's the only way to live. And it's a blast. It's not easy at times, but it's the best. Verse 3 says, "Here I am. Bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed." He asks him, "Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you." Now, he's going over the things that prophets were known to violate. It's kind of like running a list this way. Who has taken a second offering? Have I taken a second offering? Have I said that there's been somebody in the audience with a $300 offering to the work of God? Have I encouraged you to dig deep for that seed money? Have I recruited any of you to polish my Lexus? Have I stepped over people to build a Christian empire? He's laying out very, very good standards. They said to him, verse 4, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." He said to them, "The Lord is witness against you," in verse 5, "and his anointed is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt." Now this is almost like a plaintiff coming against a person in court. He's laying out his case, okay? They think, like we can think, well, it seemed to have blown over. My disobedience or my doing something halfway, it's okay. It's like, well, I'm here. God's using me. God's blessing me. No. God's aware. Where there is sin, there is consequence. God knows, and he's using Samuel here to tell them. He says, "Take your stand," verse 7. "I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to, before you, concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he has done for you." And verse 8, he says, "When Jacob went into Egypt," now Jacob is another name for Israel, "and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and set them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. They cried out to the Lord," verse 10, "and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you.' Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' although the Lord your God was your king." So in verse 12, we find out that it was the threat of military action that was causing them to look at a man, a tangible object. They didn't want to walk by faith of out of sight of God. They wanted something they could hang on to. There's got to be something. That's our greatest challenge. I got to have something I can see, feel, or touch, or rely on. And God says, "I'm it. I can't see you. I know that." That's called walking by faith, not by sight. I know that. You're a creature of faith. Did you know that? You're creatures of faith. You're a rare thing in the world today. If I were to ask you, those of you that know Jesus Christ, do you love Jesus? You'd say, yeah. You love somebody that you don't see? That's what Peter said, didn't he? You love him though you don't see him. You cry with joy and happiness like I do every Sunday. I don't see him. I know he loves me. I belong to him. That's what makes me weep. Oh, Lord, I belong to you. I belong to you. Protector of my soul. We're weird creatures. But they wanted a king. And then, Now, therefore, verse 13, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord, now he begins to work with him. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, verse 15, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? Now, before we get into this, the wheat harvest is a time when there's no rain. And Samuel's saying, just to let you know that what I'm telling you is true, he's going to make it rain in a rainless season. So he goes on. He says, is it not the wheat harvest today? Verse 17. I will call to the Lord and that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. Wow, Samuel, I thought kind of God was okay with this. I thought we kind of worked out a groovy thing with him. No, he calls it wickedness. Wickedness. So Samuel called, verse 18, the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. But you notice they didn't repent and ask for God back as their king. That's me. Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. And I look up and I continue on. Don't ever buy the nobility of the spirit of man. The spirit of man is wicked. It's so anti-God. And I'm talking about Christians. We're always in God's face. Well, I'm not going to do that. We find a way to do it differently. I'm just praying if God wants me there, I'll be there. May the Lord's will be done. I'm not going to push things. After all, I don't want to be involved in it. I want it to be a God thing. 40 years go by. I'm still waiting for it to be a God thing. Remember, discipline unto godliness. Discipline unto godliness. It's not legalism. It's not legalism. Obedience is freedom. Verse 19, then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die. We have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things, which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile, they are empty. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Please remember verse 22, for you when you crash and burn, when you let yourself and God down. What does it say there? For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. He made a promise, you're his. Because the Lord has been pleased to make a people for himself. Wow. You please him. You please him. Moreover, as for me, far be it, verse 23, that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Samuel was not retiring. He was just changing his way of operating. He's going to continue to pray. The message here is when you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, if you have a tendency to forget to pray for them, and then they come up 3 days later and say, thanks for praying for me. Boy, that thing really turned out good. And you're like, oh, I didn't even pray for them. I know that's never happened to you. Do what I do. Pray for them then. Pray for them then. Can you pray for me? What's wrong? My mom's in the hospital. Let's pray now. It's practical. Samuel says, I ain't sinning by not praying for you. Verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. That's for you guys this morning. Consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. And that will develop in the coming weeks. Read ahead the next three, four chapters. And as the worship guys come up, I want to remind you that Jesus is your only treasure. As you get ready to leave and go your way to lunch, maybe go home and take a nap, maybe go home and plan tomorrow's barbecue, he's not doing any of those things. His eyes are right on you, and he's in love with you. And he'll never abandon you because he's made a promise, and you please him. He's not angry at you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Please accept this final song, our efforts, our heart, Lord, into your kingdom as we seek to please you. Make us new people, Lord, today. Take us to the next level of walking with you. And above all,